The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. Our scripture readings today come from both the Old and New Testament. You can find them on page 8 of your bulletin. It comes from Psalm 124, Exodus 13 and 14, Romans 5, and Habakkuk 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when the people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. This ends the reading of God's word.
Well, thank you, Lucas, and good morning, church. My name is Paul John, and as Ryan said, I am a pastoral resident at Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover. My family and I, my wife Indy and our son James, were here earlier this summer, and it's so great to be here with you again. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, we are here today to see your glory revealed. We are here today to know more of your character and more of your nature, to know more of your love. Lord, you are pleased to reveal yourself to your people. So would you do that now? Lord, you know that I cannot affect this revelation by my own strength, by my own words, but your spirit is here with us, and you desire for us to come to greater knowledge of you. So be with us now, guide us, and lead us in your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. There's 10 seconds left on the clock. Your team is down by 2. A 2 ties the game, and a 3 wins it. 10, 9, 8, precious seconds slip away as you dribble the ball up the court. It's been a back-and-forth battle all game long, and it all comes down to this. 6, 5, 4, you dribble right, then cross over to your left, opening a sliver of daylight between you and your defender. 3, 2, 1, you rise to shoot a 3, getting the shot off just in time as the clock strikes 0. A collective hush falls over the crowd as they watch the ball hang in the air, floating for what seems like an eternity. Swish, the crowd goes wild, a sea of hands rises in pure elation. Your teammates mob you at the center of the court, and you think to yourself, this is glory. And then you hear a voice calling from the distance. Time for dinner. Okay, Mom, just one more shot. Oh, the fantasies of kids playing basketball in their driveways. I'll admit, when I was growing up, when I was playing basketball in my parents' driveway, I certainly found myself entertaining scenarios like these all the time. And I won't ask you to admit it, but maybe you remember doing the same. This morning, I want to ask us, what's so compelling about the last second come-from-behind shot? What is it about the rescue in the nick of time that captures our imaginations? Why do the most glorious moments in sports often involve some level of adversity, some level of danger, some level of being behind and so close to defeat? The great American football coach Vince Lombardi once said, "Real glory is being knocked to your knees and coming back. That's real glory. That's the essence of it." Why is there a special glory in the last second comeback when we're knocked down to our knees and get back up? So for those of us here who aren't sports fans, our love of the last second comeback isn't limited to sports. We can observe the captivating nature of the narrow escape, the rescue in the nick of time, the miraculous comeback all around us. Think about it. The movies and stories that capture our attention often include elements of heightened drama. The villain's time bomb ticks away, but our hero cuts the wire and saves the city with seconds to spare. The enchanted vault crumbles as our hero fumbles with the long-lost treasure. But just before the trapdoor closes and buries them alive, both our hero and the treasure make it out by the skin of their teeth. The boy and the girl, they keep missing each other. But the night before one of them gets married or one of them moves across the country, a perfect storm of events finally causes them to confess their feelings to one another, and they end up together. What a happy ending. Our psalm this morning, Psalm 124, tells us that the story of the Bible, the story of God and his people, is one full of narrow escapes and rescues in the nick of time. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and our God is a God who is not afraid to save in visible and spectacular means and moments. So throughout this message, I'm going to call these moments dramatic deliverances. This morning, we'll meditate on the role of dramatic deliverance in the biblical story, and we'll think about how this informs our relationship to drama and danger and risk. What is the purpose of dramatic deliverance? And do we miss something when we construct our lives in such a way as to avoid drama, avoid danger, avoid risk at all costs? Are we okay with facing danger and risk for the sake of the gospel? How do we really feel about needing God to deliver us? So I've got 4 points for you today, a four-pointer, if you will. First, we'll talk about the pattern of dramatic deliverance. Then we'll talk about the reason for dramatic deliverance. Third, we'll talk about the most dramatic deliverance. And finally, we'll talk about our response to dramatic deliverance. So the pattern, the reason, the most, and our response. Let's start with the first point, the pattern of dramatic deliverance. What does it mean to be part of the people of God? Psalm 124 does not say that the people of God never experienced danger or hardship or struggle. But David, the author of this psalm, does say that when these things happen, God delivers his people from them all. There is a pattern of dramatic deliverance that runs throughout the story of God and his people. If the Lord had not been on our side, this psalm begins. The first 5 verses explore an alternative reality where God did not deliver his people. If the Lord had not been on our side, David imagines, when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would not exist. We're going to put a pin in this to revisit later. But throughout the psalm, David repeatedly uses the personal, specific name of God. This is Yahweh in the Hebrew. In most English translations, it's rendered L-O-R-D in all caps. This is not some generic God that is on our side. This is the personal, powerful God of Israel, the maker of heaven and earth. Notice the dramatic language David uses to imagine Israel's situation without God. Verse 2 shows us that the specific threat he's talking about is people attacking Israel. But soon, these human enemies mutate into something more. They are like ravenous beasts looking to swallow their prey. Their anger flares like burning fire that consumes everything in its path. The sense of danger in this psalm escalates. It crescendos with three images of chaos waters, the flood, the torrent, the raging waters. By using this vivid imagery, I think David wants God's people to remember just how scary and dire their situation was. The Lord had not been on our side, the raging waters would have swept us away. In a reality without God, God's people would not exist. Verse 5 concludes with David imagining the complete wiping out of God's people. But then verse 6 shifts. It turns to reality, to what really happened. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. Praise be to the Lord who has not let this become our fate. Like a bird trapped in the jaws of a fowler's snare, Israel was doomed to be destroyed. But then God showed up. God broke the snare, and his people escaped. This is our story, David is declaring. This is our God. We are people who know what it's like to be rescued at the last second. We have a God of dramatic deliverance. So I want to ask you, what event does David have in mind? Commentators suggest that the language David uses, it resonates with so many episodes in Israel's history. It's hard to pinpoint just one. The Bible testifies to a recurring pattern of dramatic deliverance, where time and time again, God's people find themselves in grave danger, and time again, God saves them in just the nick of time. David experienced this pattern of dramatic deliverance in his own life. This is a man who fought wild beasts and giants, who battled foreign armies, who was hunted down by his own father-in-law and his own son. When David says in verse 6, "Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth," you might be thinking about the time Goliath threatened to feed his flesh to the wild beasts and animals. When David talks about his enemy's anger flaring like fire, he might be thinking about the time the Amalekites kidnapped his family and burned their home to the ground. When David talks about narrowly escaping like a bird from the fowler's snare, he might be thinking about all his narrow escapes from King Saul. David is a great spokesperson to speak of God's dramatic deliverance, because he had experienced this deliverance personally, time and time again. But David is not just talking about a pattern of dramatic deliverance in his own life. He says, this is the story of all Israel. I read the repetition in verses 1 and 2 as David encouraging all God's people to sing this together. If the Lord had not been on our side. Wait, this is everyone's song. Let's all sing this together. If the Lord had not been on our side. This is the story and song of all God's people. To be part of the family of God is to be able to sing with David. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would not be here today. So we aren't going to camp out here, but as an aside, I'm struck by how David uses his imagination in Psalm 124. Oftentimes, when we imagine how things could have gone differently, we do so to fuel our grumbling. If only God had given me this or that, then I would be happier, then my life would be better, we can daydream. But David does the opposite. He imagines how things could have gone differently in order to fuel his gratitude. If God had not been with us, then things would be so much worse. Praise be to the Lord, my reality is so much better than any alternative. So I want to ask us, how are you using your imagination? What kind of what-if or if-only scenarios are you entertaining? And is this fueling your grumbling, or is this fueling your gratitude? So, back on the train, we'll now move on to our second point, the reason for dramatic deliverance. We've seen that Psalm 124 speaks of a pattern of dramatic deliverance, which we observe both at the individual level, as in the life of David, and at the collective, communal level, as in the life of all God's people. But why does this pattern exist in the first place? Why is there a pattern of dramatic deliverances in Scripture? Why wasn't David's life just smooth sailing? What was the purpose behind all the narrow escapes? This morning, I'd like to suggest that God uses the dramatic, the narrow escape, the rescue in the nick of time, to reveal his glory to us. Drama is revelation. Drama reveals who God is and makes visible to us God's nature and his character. So when I'm talking about drama, I'm not talking about it in the same way we might hear it in everyday conversation, in ways like, she's a drama queen, or that person's nothing but drama. Rather, I mean drama in a more technical sense, as in drama club, dramatic theater, or musical drama. The mediums by which actors present and represent or represent something to an audience. We as humans, we have an inherent observation problem. We only know what we notice, and we only notice what we see. And the Bible says in 1 John 4 that no one has seen God. God is at every moment doing a million things that escape our notice. God is saving us and delivering us and protecting us, but we fail to notice. But God wants us to know him. We were made to know him. And so God orchestrates dramatic deliverances that we cannot miss so that we can see and feel and know in our bodies who God is and what he's all about. Drama is revelation. Because of the limitations on our senses, we need God to represent himself to us through drama. And that is what God does in Scripture, and that is what he does in our lives. So to see how drama reveals God's glory, God's nature, let's immerse ourselves in one of the most dramatic deliverances in all of Scripture, the event that is the dramatic deliverance of the Old Testament. And this is the Israelites escaping the Egyptians through the Red Sea. While Psalm 124 is broad enough to describe multiple moments in Israel's history, all the water imagery in verses 4 and 5, the flood, the torrent, the raging waters, these images seem to specifically evoke the drama of the Red Sea. So this is how the story goes. The Israelites lived under brutal Egyptian slavery for 400 years. And when it finally came time for the Israelites to leave, the book of Exodus says that God did not lead them by the fastest or the shortest way out of Egypt. In fact, there's a moment in the story where God tells them to double back on their route so that Pharaoh's army will choose to pursue them. Pharaoh's army catches up, and suddenly God's people are walled in by one side by the sea and on the other by the terrifying Egyptian army. And the army is getting closer and closer and closer. You can almost hear the dramatic music playing. Sometimes the need for dramatic deliverance is the result of human error or sin. But at least in this instance, God seems to orchestrate the dramatic deliverance because he has a special purpose in mind. God parts the Red Sea, making a way where there was no way. God dramatically delivers his people. So why does God orchestrate the Red Sea crossing? The text suggests it's because God wants to reveal who he is. He wants to reveal his glory to everyone involved, to the Israelites, to the Egyptians, and their children, and their children's children. Exodus 13, which Lucas read for us, tells us that if the people took the straight, easy way out of Egypt, God knew that they would forget about him and turn back to Egypt at the first sign of hardship. God knew that if the people didn't see God's hand at work in a clear and mighty way, they'd be easily discouraged and they'd stray away from him. So God steers his people to the Red Sea, to a dramatic encounter with the Egyptians, because through this spectacular act of salvation, God reveals his glory in a way the people will never forget. Indeed, throughout the Old Testament, the Red Sea crossing is a moment the biblical authors return to time and time again. Time and time again, God's people look back at the Red Sea and say, that is who my God is. We may be in danger now, but we remember the danger we were in then. God brought us out of that, and so he can bring us out of this. Our help is in the name of the Lord. J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings series, he had a term for dramatic deliverances like these. And I know Pastor Ryan is a fan of Tolkien, and so you may be familiar with this. He called it eucatastrophe, from the Greek word eu, meaning good, and catastrophe, meaning sudden event. Good catastrophe. Tolkien defined eucatastrophe as the sudden happy turn in a story which pierces you with a joy that brings tears. Tolkien proposed that eucatastrophe, or dramatic deliverance, is so important in storytelling because it produces a special joy in us that we could not experience without the presence of danger. Actually, Tolkien explained, fear and sorrow are necessary ingredients for you, catastrophe. They need to be built up in us in the face of danger, only to be transformed in our moment of sudden rescue. Danger and loss turn into a joy that rings beyond the walls of this world. And when this happens, we can't help but raise our hands and say, this is glory. The dramatic deliverance reveals something about God that we could not see if life were all smooth sailing. At the Red Sea, the Israelites saw a side of God that they would have missed had they taken the easy route out of Egypt. If you find yourself stuck or despairing today, if you feel walled in between a rock and a hard place, Psalm 124 reminds us that our God is a God who delivers his people. Our God is a God who transforms sorrow into joy, who turns suffering into salvation, who turns peril into praise. And it is precisely in these moments of danger that we get to see God's glory revealed most clearly. It is in the valley of the shadow of death that we find our good shepherd closest to us. In these difficult moments, God loves to reveal himself to us. So I want to ask, will you keep your eyes open for him? So we've talked about the pattern of dramatic deliverances in Scripture, and we've used the dramatic deliverance of the Old Testament, the Red Sea crossing, to think about the reason God works through dramatic deliverances. God uses drama to reveal his glory, his nature, his character to us. God knows our senses are limited, and God knows we easily forget, so he graciously chooses to display himself in ways we cannot miss, in ways we cannot forget. So now we'll move on to our third point, the most dramatic deliverance. Maybe you're hearing about dramatic deliverance and you're not sure how drama interacts with your story. Maybe you feel like your testimony, your story of coming to faith, isn't dramatic at all, especially when you compare it with the other testimonies you've heard. Whatever your personal story is, whatever your personal experiences are, I'd like to propose that for all of us who've been rescued by Jesus, we are part of the most dramatic deliverance in all history. No matter how dramatic your personal testimony is, if you are a follower of Jesus, your story centers on the greatest drama of all time. And we get to look back on this daring rescue and see God's glory on display. We get to say, this is my story. This is my God. In order to rescue us, Jesus entered into the drama of our world. He surrounded himself with great danger and risk. Jesus did not save us from a distance, from the comforts of heaven. No, he saved us by becoming one of us, by condescending to our sinful humanity and exposing himself to the dangers and toils and snares of our broken world. From the moment he was born, Jesus' life was marked by danger. The Gospel of Matthew says that shortly after he was born, Jesus' family had to flee from the king of the land who was hunting his life. "Get up," the angel tells Joseph. "You have to get out tonight because the king is seeking Jesus' life." And not just at the beginning, but throughout his life, we see that Jesus was destined for drama. Throughout this message, we've talked about how time and timing are key to drama, the rescue in the nick of time. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus repeatedly uses this time language. He knew that the Father had set before him an hour of glory. And this hour, we learn, was the cross. All the dramatic deliverances we've seen thus far involve God delivering his people from death, but Jesus' dramatic deliverance was to happen through death. Jesus died on the cross, and this was great reason for sorrow and fear. But on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead, transforming the greatest sadness into the greatest joy. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the most dramatic deliverance in all history. And it is in this moment that we see God's glory revealed in a way we cannot miss, in a way we cannot forget. We who follow Jesus, we are rescued, we are delivered by Jesus' death and resurrection. We who are helpless and powerless on our own, who are trapped in the snare of sin and death, we have been released, we have been rescued by Jesus Christ. And the authors of the New Testament seem to pick up on the fact that our rescue was not a moment too early, not a moment too late. At just the right time, Paul says in Romans 5, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God's rescue of us is at just the right time, not a moment too early, not a moment too late. And we who follow Jesus, we also get to participate in the drama of Jesus' death and resurrection. Apart from Christ, the New Testament says, we are dead in our trespasses. But when we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, God takes us who are dead and makes us alive with Christ. You may believe that your testimony is not as dramatic as your neighbor's, but I want to suggest that it is wonderfully and spectacularly dramatic. You were trapped, and God rescued you from the snare of sin and death. You were dead in sin, and God raised you to new life. God reveals his glory to us through Jesus' death and resurrection. And we who are in Christ, we who have been rescued from the snare of sin and death, we who were dead and are now alive, we are called to remember this great salvation and sing with David, "Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." The Israelites, they continually looked back at the Red Sea crossing to remember who God is, to remember the revelation of his glory. On this side of Christ, we have a new, most dramatic deliverance. Christians are to look back at Christ's death and resurrection, for it is there that we see God's glory revealed. It is there we see who God is. So to close, how should we respond to so great a salvation? How should we respond to so dramatic a deliverance? This is our last point, our response to dramatic deliverance. In verse 7, David compares our dramatic deliverance to the narrow escape of a bird who's been caught in a fowler's snare. So I'm going to take this bird analogy and extend it to think about two ways we ought not to respond to dramatic deliverance, two mistaken responses to dramatic deliverance. So the first mistaken response to dramatic deliverance is to try to shelter and insulate ourselves from further danger and harm. After being caught in a snare and miraculously delivered from it, a bird might be tempted to think, the forest is so dangerous, there are so many snares out there. I'm not gonna risk it again. I'm not gonna fly again, and I'm not gonna let my kids fly. We're gonna set our nest in a high place where we're safe from the reach of harm. I'll be honest, over the past year and a half, I've watched God deliver me from what's felt like an onslaught of danger, toils, and snares. Last summer, we moved back to the Upper Valley because we felt a strong sense that God was calling us to do ministry here. But we didn't have a ton of clarity on what that looked like. We didn't have a job offer on hand. And amidst all this uncertainty, there were many moments where we felt vulnerable, where we felt danger. This was both financially, socially, professionally. And all this was happening as we had a baby on the way. But whenever we felt vulnerable, we also watched God provide exactly the right means, exactly the right moments. Now, all that's in the rearview mirror, the onslaught has stopped, and there's a part of me that's tempted to say, God delivered me from that, but I want to make sure that never happens to us ever again. Sure, God provided this time, but I don't want to put myself or my family in that kind of danger ever again. But the Bible, it warns us against this kind of response. Habakkuk 2:9 actually calls out this kind of thinking. Woe to him who sets his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm, the prophet says. Woe to him who sets his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. We'd be mistaken to think that it's our planning, our nest building, that keeps us safe. The Bible repeatedly affirms that it is God who keeps us safe. And if we construct our lives in a way where we never have to experience danger, we will also miss out on seeing God's glory revealed in the rescue. So the first mistaken response would be to shelter and insulate ourselves from all harm. The second mistaken response is the flip of that, to actively and recklessly seek out danger for the sake of danger. So imagine with me that same bird who's just been rescued from the fowler's snare. I escaped from the fowler's snare, the bird might say. Now I'm going to seek out all the snares I can find in the forest, because I want that adrenaline rush again. God's provision becomes permission to be reckless. Jesus experienced God's dramatic deliverance throughout his life, but Jesus also rejected this posture of seeking out deliverance for the sake of deliverance. When Satan tells Jesus to jump off the temple so the angels will catch him, Jesus responds, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus said, "I'm not going to force God's hand into dramatically delivering me, because I trust him already, even without the dramatic deliverance." God provides us with dramatic deliverances and spectacular signs to show us who he is, to reveal his glory to us. And then, as we mature as Christians, we no longer have to be as reliant on these things, because our eyes have been trained to perceive God's hand in the ordinary and the undramatic moments of life. We no longer rely on dramatic deliverances, because we notice God's deliverance in the everyday, in the fact that we have life and breath, in the fact that the sun comes out each morning and God says to it again, again, in the fact that God provides for our daily needs. And we who are Christians, we get to look back on the most dramatic deliverance of all time. We have been rescued by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so, we do not need God to prove anything to us any longer. So these are the two mistaken responses to dramatic deliverance: to no longer fly and to recklessly fly. What then is the right response to dramatic deliverance? I also want to highlight two right responses to dramatic deliverance, two ways to live rightly in response to God's deliverance. So first, we can remember, and second, we can fear not. We can follow God's calling and not be afraid. So first, we remember. This psalm is all about looking back on and remembering God's dramatic deliverance of his people. When we're caught in a snare, when we are in the midst of great peril, we often don't have time to remember and praise God. We just need to get ourselves out of there. I sense this haste to escape in verse 7. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. According to David's telling, when he was trapped in the snare and it broke, he didn't even know who broke the snare. He just had to get himself out of there. But after he's escaped, David looks back in verse 8 and says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord." He looks back on the rescue and says, "The snare was broken by God. God is the one who delivered us." We see this pattern of hasty escape and then remembrance in the dramatic deliverances we've just discussed. The people, they cross the Red Sea in haste. They just have to get themselves out of there. But when they get to the other side, they acknowledge and remember that it was God who saved them. "The Lord is my strength and my song," the people sing on the other side. "He has become my salvation." And when we experience the salvation and deliverance of Jesus, we may not know exactly how it happened. We may not know how it all went down, but we are called to look back and meditate on what greatest salvation God has accomplished for us. This is what the New Testament is. It's an extended meditation on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this is what we as the body of Christ are called to do together in community. This psalm calls us to remember together as God's people. If the Lord had not been on our side, wait, everyone should be singing the song. If the Lord had not been on our side. So the first right response is to remember. The second right response to dramatic deliverance is to fear not. Do not be afraid. When we experience God's rescue from the fowler's snare, we don't stop flying, and we don't go flying into every snare in the forest. Instead, we keep flying, and we can have no fear, because we know that even in a world full of danger, our God is a God who has delivered us and is able to deliver us. We can labor for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's kingdom, even when it puts us in danger and risk. In this area, I'm encouraged by many in my church community in Hanover who live lives of faith in a God of dramatic deliverance. I'm encouraged by the family of six who moved here to the Upper Valley from Texas, not for a job, not because they like the nature, but because they believed that God was calling them to invest in the church here. And this was even if the cost of living is higher, even if this area is less hospitable to Christians than Texas. even if it's hard to impose a move on their kids. I'm encouraged by the college and grad students who devote their time to serving the church, even if their study time is precious, and investing in Christian community can mean missing out on opportunities for their career and their studies and their friendships. I'm encouraged by my friend who stepped out in faith to reconcile with family members who have hurt him, even if it might open him up to more hurt in the future. Time and time again, I've seen God dramatically deliver these brothers and sisters when they follow God's call into danger and risk. And I'm sure there's many stories like these represented here in this congregation. Because we have a God of dramatic deliverance, when we live for the sake of God's kingdom and we face danger and risk, we do not have to be afraid. Our definitions of what is safe and what is dangerous, they're actually fundamentally changed. Because we know there is nothing safer than to be in the hands and the will of our God. This psalm is full of danger and terror. It's full of attacking people, ravenous beasts, flaring fires, and raging waters. And yet, notice what surrounds all these things in verses 1 and verse 8. Notice the wall, the hedge of protection that we can rely on, even in the face of danger. It's the name of the Lord. Yahweh, the specific personal name of our God. Verse 1, if the Lord had not been on our side. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. David and the Israelites, they learned Yahweh's name in the Exodus. That is where God reveals his name to his people. And on this side of Christ, God has made himself known in Jesus. Because the name of Jesus marks us, because the name of Jesus covers us, because the name of Jesus protects us, we do not have to be afraid. So let's sing this psalm with David today. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would not be here today. But we are here. God is on our side. Praise be to the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord, if you had not been on our side, we would not be here today. We'd not be here as individuals, as Christians, as your children. And we even remember how we would not be here as a church. Lord, you have been so faithful to us. You have delivered us at just the right time. And we see all of that revealed most clearly in the death and resurrection of your son, Jesus. Lord, would you give these brothers and sisters eyes to see all the ordinary, undramatic deliverances that you are working each and every day? Lord, would we marvel together at your salvation? Would we encourage one another in it? And would we be able to sing these words of David? Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We pray this in your son's holy name. Amen.